John, I want you to teach this class. Why? I want to come this night, that night, this night. How much are you giving? Well, you know, things are rough. God's giving you all of that. Well, you know, things are rough. Well, the homiletics class here, you got to pay a registration fee. You got to pay. Oh, why are you asking me to pay the $25? That's for me. I'm going to be here 22 to 23 weeks. 3 hours a night giving you hardcore homiletics. I got to be up. I don't have to do that. You're going to take some ownership of your biblical criteria. No. All this stuff, well, I just can't seem to find the money. Rent time, you can find the money. Can't you? You get hungry, can you find the money? I mean, you get hungry. Let me see if you can find. Yeah, I want to deal with this tension. You have a need away from this church. And let me know if you can find the money. Oh, you found it all right. You've been trying to find that for 2 weeks before you got to the point. Then when it comes to God's house, oh man, I'm not coming to that church anymore. I'm going where they don't talk about money. I don't talk about it here. This is the first time I've talked about it, what? Since I've been ordained as a minister in this church. Because, and I've been here my whole life since 67. And it's the first time I've gotten into it. Because I've always been taught as a Christian, give abundantly. And I'm assuming everybody else is. Says, Lord, don't they get it? But then I said, no, these folk don't read their Bible. Well, I've been ripped off. Okay. I understand that. What was Paul saying? He uses the analogy of a farmer sowing and reaping. Those who contribute generously to the Jerusalem collection will give as a farmer gives away his seed in expectation of a rich harvest. You give because you're expecting a rich harvest. Now, what is the harvest that you're expecting? It's not money back. It's never money back in the church. It's souls. You're not giving it so you can, you know, go to the bank account and say, well, we gave $5,000, now we got $20,000 there. You've lost it. Dump the 20. If you got 20 more souls, it was a good investment. Well, we got 20 more people, but they aren't giving. Ha ha! Can't give because they're out of work. Ha ha! They can't give because their low self-esteem is shot. I mean, you know, being a minority has tripped them out. So what you do is you help build their self-esteem biblically. You get the return. You're not going to get it now. You're going to get it later. Well, oh, we got our people around here, but not a lot of money.
Right.
Oh, and let me say this. Administrators and officers and pastors talk like that. That's what they do when they get together. Well, we're counting the heads, but we don't see the dollars. They're doing their job. Because one Sunday you come to church and we will be out on Jefferson Boulevard, you know, out on the street. Well, what happened? Well, they had to close the doors down. Why? Well, we couldn't pay for anything. See? And so the officers and the administrators are right. But you know what I tell them? You men deal with that. That's your madness. I have mine. Spiritual things. But then they tell me, oh no, you will preach about it. Didn't you guys? Yeah, you will preach about it. Yeah, they told me, and I am preaching about it. I would. You see, I listen to my board. I listen to my board. I'm not one of them highfalutin pastors. I don't listen to anything those jokers tell me. No, I listen to them, and I abide by what they say, because they're looking out for the benefits of this building. And if they didn't, I'd fire them and put somebody else in there. And so they're right, and I'm right. Now, here's the key. Are we all giving right? Well, Pastor John, right. I understand that. Listen to this. Number two here, on my little outrigged outline here. The issue is not the amount of the gift. I want you to listen to me. The issue in these verses is not the amount of the gift so much as the involvement that it reflects. It's not the amount, it's the involvement that's reflected in the giving. Give out of your abundance. Man, that seems like a lot. Yes, it does. God needs a lot so he can get a lot done. Go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. And you see what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse, and you see why we are to give that way. The preacher Solomon writes, and he says, or the preacher, because I don't know in this case whether it was Solomon, the preacher writes and says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. In other words, if you scatter it, it's going to increase. But if you hold on to it, you're going to be in want. Now, here's the question that I have for you as Christians. Are you in want? Are you always running out at the end of the month? Are you always, you know, begging the question? How is your giving? And I'm going to tell you, I haven't gone hungry since I've been a believer. I have never spent a hungry day in my life. I've never had the best of food, but I've had cornflakes or something. Now, if you ever have a need, have you ever gotten up in the morning to go to work and didn't have any gas in the tank? Yeah, right. Uh-huh. How are you giving to the Lord's cause? See, that's the way it works. You give to the Lord's cause, He'll make sure you got gas in that tank to get up and go to work. That is exactly what it's all about. Another scripture, all the way over to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to show you something else about giving and receiving. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Oh, now this one. Oh, this one. This one's really going to, I mean, just flabbergast a lot of you out there. And let the one who is taught in the word, listen to this, share all good things with him who teaches. See, some of you got a problem with that registration fee thing that I gave you. Let him that is taught in the word share with the one who teaches. Bible. See, I said, well, Lord, I don't want to make them do that. They're taking care of me. And that, no, if you taught in the word, you're going to share with this preacher. See, now you in my vineyard eating. See, you in my vineyard, this is mine. This is my job. Okay? I'm just going to put it to you the way that God's given it to you. See, and that's why I didn't want to preach this, brothers and sisters, because, see, this kind of stuff will make folks get up and leave your church and empty it quick. This kind of stuff, man, I don't have to put up with no mess like that. You ain't going to heaven, fool. Oh, you want the good stuff, but you don't want this. You think you're going to heaven and get by this? You're going to do this, or you're not going to his heaven? Fool, I'll call you that. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no justice. Nobody tells me what to do. Negro. Yeah, right. Use the other term. Yeah, right. Because, see, I know how it is. I know how it is when truth comes, my friend. When truth comes, man, you don't tell me what to do with my money. This is my money. I give you 6 good weeks. And then God's going to erase your bank account, especially if your name is on somebody's church roll. He is going to richly erase your bank account, and then you'll be coming back, and I'm going to say, hey, order the tape. It's number 632 in the Olivet Discourses, and re-listen. If we do not place the correct account to this text, the error belongs to us. And you can exegete that verse all you want to. I've exegeted it in my mind, and I know exactly what it means. Let's go back to our text that we were talking about in 1 Corinthians, and let's continue to go through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. I'm sorry. Come over. Let's look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm taking my time with this because I don't want to come back and spend all my life teaching on biblical giving. I don't want to do that, so bear with me. Now, the ability for sharing equals the responsibility to give. The ability for sharing equals your responsibility to give. Paul says that we are to reflect before we give. What he is saying, let each one purpose in his heart, he's saying, think about it this morning. And I want each of us in this room to do that before we give. Reflect upon it. Bow your head and say, Lord, let me see if you've really been good to me. And then reflect and say, am I feeling, especially you youngsters, these good jobs and nice homes and nice cars, ask him, am I feeling any pain in my body right now? I got strength to go out and play racquetball, tennis, basketball, do anything I want. right now. Reflect upon it. That's what he's asking you to do. If God has prospered you and you have a stingy heart, then you're going to be a stingy giver. If he's prospered you with abundance and you give stingily, you're a stingy believer. And God's word is going to be taken care of in a stingy way. Oh man, take it. Hell, take it. I know what you want. Just write it. Dot the I's. Take it. Take the money.
My son, God, you threaten me if I don't give you this money. Take it. Take it.
Keep that money. Keep it. And go on home and do what you want to do. God don't want your mess. You see, some folk come to church and they're like, oh, they're not crying because they're spiritually blessed. Why do you think these ushers got to take some people out of church when they right before the offering? You take them out. And they remain out while the offering's going on. It's a game we play, my friend. I ain't giving that church nothing. Right on. Bro, I know what it's all about. Always been that way. See, my friends, this kind of giving spirit is denotive of what true worship is. I want to show you guys something. I don't know whether you ever thought about this. I kind of skipped along, and then I'll back up. Go to Exodus chapter 36. I want to show you something there. Boy, you all want to see what... Oh, when I read this, I said, boy, this is great. Exodus chapter 36. If the church would do like Exodus 36, 5 through 7, we would be a powerful group of individuals. Look at this. Now, this is Moses. You know, Moses, I mean, they needed something. Now, listen. And they say to Moses, because they needed people for the putting together of the tabernacle, the big tent in the wilderness. Moses, before we get here, told them what to bring. And look what he says. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material that they had was sufficient and more than enough for the work to perform it. Now keep it in mind, man, they kept bringing so much, the elders said, preach up, preach up. Moses said, man, what is it? He said, they keep bringing. What you mean? They're giving us too much. Look what the godly man, tell them to stop. And the elders went and said, brothers, what? Stop, keep it. That's why God blessed the Jews. That's why they're his chosen people today. That's why when you go to their synagogues and their buildings and their lives, it's like that because they've always given like that. And God has blessed them. Look at us. We got to get a hook and a handle to get a new door put in. What's our problem? It's in the text. You need to say, what can we do to get like that? Come to biblical giving. Give out of your abundance. Stop playing with God. Oh, people, I'm reading this, I'm saying, Lord, thank you for them making me preach about money, because now I see that if they get right and it gets right, we won't have to worry about buying a new building. We will walk in one paid for. Think about that one. These people kept bringing it, and the preacher had to tell them, stop it. Not today, not in our communities. Oh, man, I want to know what the preacher doing with the money. Hey, listen, get it out of your mind. These guys here, the officers here, can tell you Pastor John's name is on no money in this church. I cannot get a dime unless somebody signs for it. I do not control money here. As a matter of fact, that's not part of my ministry. I don't deal with the stuff. I don't deal with it. All I say is, can we pay the light bill? We'll pay it. Now, that should bring some ease to your heart. I don't be taking no money home with me. You know, how do you know some preachers, when the preacher leaves, somebody say, Pastor, can you give me 20? So what makes you think I have 20? I don't have $2 on me now. But how am I going to give you 20? What do you think? Because the money was collected, I carry the money? You never know who carries the money here. One person may say, hey, you know, they may change hands 5 times here because there's a leech looking. Woo! Who's the money bag man? You never know who they are. Leech? Jeez. Come around here every time the church door open up. Pass the basket. We don't pass baskets during the week here. No collections during the week. No money. Somebody come here to rob a Bible study, you know they're going to get a bag of beans out of the pantry. Man, we ain't got nothing here. Just poor black folk trying to study the Word of God. Don't y'all have an offering? No. Don't do it here. See what I mean? It's not a money thing, my friends. Look at this. Paul says back in the text that we are to look at that reflective giving. If God has prospered you and you're stingy, then you're going to be stingy. This phrase does not imply the prompting of the heart, rather a moral resolution. Once you begin to look at the way you give, you are looking at it from the vantage point of a moral resolution. You are making a moral decision in terms of your giving. I morally must look at how I'm going to give, what I'm going to give. And we don't do that when, man, listen, that's why when we give here, Cliff may put on a little music. That's why there's no piano, there's no distractions, because you're supposed to be doing this. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then you're supposed to be sitting in your pew beginning to weep and say, my God! And then that controls the writing of the check and absolutely everything else. That moral solution there. So moral resolution is in view. That which you know to be true. Literally, it says, not with sorrow. There's no great regret when you live. There's no unwillingness to allow the funds to leave you. There's no reluctance to your writing the check or peeling off those 20s. And just, you see, when you say, well, this, come on, people. Because whenever you got to do that, you haven't considered it. You say, well, God, I want you to bless me, but I'm not going to get right. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. Nor is a gift to be out of necessity through pressure being applied. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, verse 16, you're going to see something. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16. You are not to give through any pressure being applied. Ever. Don't ever give for that. Paul is speaking about his relationship to the gospel, and he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, Paul says, I'm under pressure to preach, just like I am. But you're not under pressure to give. Let that sink in, church. In this building, you are not under pressure to give. Believers give out of abundant, grateful heart for what God has done. I'd like to give you another scripture to go along with that, and so that you can see this term about pressure, and it would be the book of Philemon in verse 14. The book of Philemon, verse 14. And of course, this is Paul writing to Philemon, and he says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm asking you to take Onesimus back, but I'm not asking you to do it. I'm not forcing you. I'm trusting that you do it because you want to take him back. Your giving ought to be done in a manner that you want to give. Now, look at, I have another beautiful scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. And as you go to Deuteronomy 15 and 10, you're going to see something very interesting in this verse in terms of biblical giving. And I'm giving you all of these verses and so that you can document it, write it down, share it with other people that go to other churches. When they say, how do you give at your church? You give them these verses. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and all of your undertaking. In other words, you don't give to the church, you don't give to ministry grudgingly, you give out of a happy heart, and it says you will not give in a negative way. So God is saying, I am commanding you to give out of that peaceful, generous heart that has been overflowed with God's blessing. That, my friend, is biblical giving. Now, we ask the question, why doesn't that happen today? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The reason that it doesn't happen today, and why did it happen back then, and why doesn't it happen now? Well, you've got to look at application. What is the application that we learn from these verses? And if we go back to that text in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to quickly end up. And I'll give you the application. And we're going to see what we're learning. So go back to verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Generous sowing leads to bountiful harvest. We understand that. Generous sowing leads to you having a bountiful harvest. Hey, I'm not promising you a lot of money. A bountiful harvest may mean your children never get sick. Your husband will never be unemployed. You'll always have a car. Or it may break down, but you'll have one. See, it's not based upon having $50,000 in the bank. I know that's what some of these so-called ministries teach you. That's not what this is saying. This is saying God will be generous to you. Secondly, it always involves the sower's needs being met. In other words, God will meet your needs sufficiently. I said I've always eaten. It's not always what I wanted to eat. If it were peanut butter and Ritz crackers with a little jelly on it, hey, I can smile about that too. You know my strawberry shortcake is my favorite dessert, but if you give me a piece of pie, I'll eat it up. See, it doesn't mean, well, my need's not being met because I want strawberry shortcake. Hey, I think it was Alvin brought me a big chunk of strawberry shortcake one day for a Bible study, and I ate it up before I got down here because somebody ate my other slice up. That's all right. So he met my need. We are to be able to excel as we depend upon God. We excel in life, in education, in everything as we depend upon God. Thus the apostles' teaching moves from the 8th chapter in verse 12, which limits the amount which the person gives. You see, the readiness is present, and the acceptable is according to what a man has. And that's what chapter 8, verse 12 says. It limits the amount that a person gives. And then it takes us to God inspiring us to give on the basis of our ability. See, one chapter is talking about the limit of it, and the other chapter is talking about your ability to give what you have. So God has covered the whole spectrum. We're without excuse, church. And it's my essence to say that when you don't give, then you are sinning, because God is the one that judges your heart where you sit and where I stand. That is the way that is. Let me come on down to the fourth and last point. And it takes us strangely back to our first text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 2, and then we'll be finished. But as I look at my outline, I have a few more other scriptures. But like I said, I want to finish this today, and I think we're doing a good job of doing it. Amen? All right, then. Where and when are we to give? I think this is the most important part of the sermon. Where and when are we to give? Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now, I look to one of the texts that I have in my library by Dr. John MacArthur from his commentary, and I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and I'm going to share with you his very quick but abridged outline of what he said. First of all, John says that there is a period to give, and the period is on the first day of the week, Sunday. Ah, you're here. It's today. But I left my purse at home. No sweat. We have Sunday night lectures. Oh, but I don't believe on giving on Sunday with everybody. Now, hey, it says the period is on Sunday. It should be done not when you want to, spasmatically or sporadically. It's to be done when you gather. That's what he said. Secondly, it is to be done not only when you say the Spirit is leading, but when you hear on Sunday the Spirit is leading. Some of you are sitting out there saying, well, he hasn't told me to give this week because I don't like what went on last week. Oh, God. Did you receive his blessings from last week? Did you receive his life from last week? And now you hear this week and you won't give to his cause? Yeah, right. MacArthur goes on and says, it's not to be done by way of emotional appeal. When you come on Sunday, I'm not going to make an appeal. I'm not going to say, well, now, brothers and sisters, now it's time for all of us to be involved in the worship. I hope you was involved when you walked through the door. It's ridiculous when I hear preachers say that.
Now we can all be a part.
Man, do you know what the preacher's telling you in essence?
All this other stuff that you took, you were no part of that. All I want is your money, now give it.
The hypocrite told you who he was.
That's why you never hear me make a statement like that. Now all of us can all...
Oh, shut up.
What else does MacArthur say? He says, and not only that there's a period, but there are the participants. Each one of you. No Christian is exempted or excused except the ones that are unemployed, have no money, and have no means. No one's excused. Well, I've been giving for 50 years, and I'm not going to give any. I hope he takes his breath from you. Let's just rid the planet of you right now. Everybody's involved in this situation here. The participants, each one of you. Thirdly, MacArthur says that there's a place. And the place is basically the first day of the week, the place where you come together. That is when the New Testament church comes together. That's worship time. I'll give you the scriptures. I won't turn to it. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. It talks about when they came together. They came together and they gave. Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Read it! Oh, Pastor John, that's your opinion. Read it! Listen, I was talking with a brother and sister here, and they were telling me what somebody said the Bible says. I said, tell them to show you where it is. The brother said, they couldn't show me. I said, tell them to get out of your face. They were talking smack. They can't show you in the book. Show them, get out of my face. They're not biblical Christians. These are heathens. My granddaddy, your granddaddy was a heathen. MacArthur goes on, now listen, follow the pattern. They brought an offering when they met. And then MacArthur says that in this verse, he sees a proportion. He says a period, the participants, the place, the proportion. As he may prosper. One cannot say that God has placed the limit on the amount, because if God has prospered you, you know it. So let's not feign in God here. God knows I can only do so. Liar, 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 liar. You're just a liar. Look, this ain't me calling you a liar. This is God calling you a bald-faced liar. See, God uses the preacher to say, you ain't nothing but a liar. You lying. You are lying. And maybe from the pit of hell, you are lying. You know what you have. And you know what he's given you. And now you're telling you can't. You're just a liar. That's all you are. So he sees that proportion there. What a difficult word for me to say, because whenever I talk about a proportion, it makes me think in my own mind, John, you're trying to get them to give. Kill me first, Lord. I don't want to give nobody to do anything that you don't want them to do. That is not my game here. One cannot say that God has placed a limit on the amount. And the reason that you can't, because I want you to know the basic principle in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture. I'll turn to it. You don't have to turn to it. Listen to what it says. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord from that he gives you first. When you get paid, say, Lord, this is yours. Off the top. You do that, he'll fill up your barns. That's what the Bible says. No amount or percentage is ever required in the New Testament. No amount, no percentage, because that limits what God wants to do through you. I've given my tithe, and the work still ain't done yet. That's why it's not done, because you could have given him 25% this Sunday, and you wouldn't do it. Rather, each believer is to give by, look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Luke 6. And 38. You know, when you look at this, friend, you say, I never knew that there was so much about biblical giving in the Bible. Well, it is. Luke 6, 38 says, give. These are the words of Jesus, because they're in red in my Bible. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Jesus says, you give, and I'm going to fill up your house. And here we are saying,
I ain't giving up.
Keep it.
And you will always be wondering where the next penny is coming from. You're always wondering, you know what? This is what I do at the first of the month when I get paid. When I go to the teller window to get a little change to buy a little quart of milk or something, I don't wonder if the board put my money in my bank account. You know what I say? Lord, how much have I given you? And if I've given a lot, it should be a lot in my account. Right, Cliff? If I've given a lot's going to be there. If I've given little, I expect to go there one Sunday, and there's going to be a card on there saying, the board said, the game is up. And I said, thank you. I mean, hey, that's where it works in a biblical church. In a biblical church, if the preacher don't do it, he goes to get his money, and there's a little note. The game is up, boom. And if more churches got like that, they'd have preachers working harder. Don't call me. It's 10:30, and I'm off duty. Idiot. Something else. The key is good stewardship is entrusting accountability to men who can be trusted. If you go back to our text in 1 Corinthians, boy, this is great. Here comes the deacons. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 3. Verse 3, because see, when you put your money in that basket, you may be saying, well, what are they doing back there with it? Look at what it says, men who can be trusted. And when I arrive, whomsoever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, whom you will approve. These are the deacons and the officers. When they pass that tray, they aren't getting back in that room, putting their hand in there, putting it in their pocket. You will hear me go back there and knock their butts out. I will. And if I ever see that here, I will knock them out. We will be fighting all back in here. And I say, hey, no, I'm the right one. Give me that dime back. Sometimes you do it, hey, you have to do it in the church because some corrupt fools will get in the back. Man, you know I can't pay my light bill. Then I ought to go there and take him a candle. You need some light? Put this on the floor all night, fool. Oh, no, listen. Being entrusted in the right kind of stewardship. Not the pastors running home, boys, that all got a game to rip you off. That's all the church is full of. That's all they're full of. Tells me that in the verse. There were men who could be trusted with the money. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 provides for us instruction for their choosing. You read that on your own. It says, you look out and you find these kind of men. These qualifications are moral and spiritual qualifications. I don't have men back there counting your money that you've given for God's cause that are morally and spiritual out of their minds. And if any of those men got bills that they can't pay, that's not their money. They are to count it as the Lord's. They are to pray as they count it up, and that's why we got two or three of them watching each other. And they're all watching each other. And if one, you know, kind of coughs and does this, wait a minute, brother. If you can't pay your light bill, talk with us. We'll give you some money. So what's the matter? I remember here years ago, a sister said, listen, the light bill, I can't pay it. I couldn't go to the church. And so what I did is me and Lucy just reached in our pocket and we paid the light bill. I said, go ahead. You got babies over there and you need lights. Don't say anything to anybody about it. We'll take care of that. That's what you do. When you see somebody in the body that has a need, and if you can't meet it, then you go to one of these officers and says, brother such and such has a real need. A real need. Now, if that brother comes here and he's here faithfully and he's studying and he puts money here and things get, do you know what? We will help him out. We will help him out. But he can't be, you know, coming to church, what, once every 6 months. Well, here I is. And what it is I've had. I have a need. I have a need for you to disappear. And plus, take your name and your membership card with you, because I never knew you, you swine. I mean, that's where it is. You don't come here, you don't support this church, and then when things get rough, I have the need. No, you have a need to repent of your debauchery. Let me come. Coleman, you're out of your mind. I know it. Godly men, and that's the trouble in the church today. If you do not have godly men that are moral and spiritual, you're going to have trouble in the church, and you're going to be coming to me about those jokers, and I'll be here. I'll take you back there to beat them up with me. Come on, let's whoop them good. Together. In conclusion, the Lord would say to us today, give with simplicity. A few more scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. See, a lot of folks don't know how to give simply. I mean, you know, give with simplicity. Don't be up here. Yeah, have you ever seen people? You see, that's why we used to have a march around the table. We don't do that anymore because, see, Pharisees march like this. You know, oh, man, proud and just put the money down and look at this. And then look around and see who's looking. I need to be right behind him. Move, fool, before the dust fall off that dollar you just gave. Come on. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says this. Or he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I think the better term here is simplicity. When you give, just give simply. Don't give to be seen. Don't give tooting your horn. Give it lovingly like that. And then also you give with purpose. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 13. You give with purpose, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. See, when you give, you're contributing to the needs of the church. You're not contributing to the needs of the pastor. Get that out of your mind. You're not giving for me. Oh, yes, you are making a living for me because I'm making a spiritual living for you. And so that is a part of that. Once you put money there, you're saying, I am making it possible for Pastor John to keep the lights on and eat a few chili beans now and then. Thank you from the depth of my heart. Now, what am I doing? Call me, and I'll show you what I'll do, and your life will get better. That's the way it works. What about those who refuse to give? And then we'll close. Here's the dangerous part. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What about those who refuse to give? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Now, I've got to give you this, and I'm not going to discuss it for a few more months after this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Those of you that are better off than anybody else in the church, God is saying you give more than anybody else in the church, and that's your instruction. And you may say, oh, but I'm not rich. But oh, my friend, if you live in America, yes, you are. You compare the way we live to anybody else in another third world country, you are rich. Folk don't have electricity in four different rooms, different outfits to change, different kind of cars, different kind of clothes. You are rich. And God says you will give of those riches. Ah, beware, my friend, of where your heart is. And lastly, beware of starving out the man of God or the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. This will be the last one. 1 Timothy 5, 18. I want to start at verse 17. It says, let the elders, that's me, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, and this is what a lot of people do in church, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's saying that if since I'm laboring here at the church, I'm worthy of what you put in that basket this morning. If I'm not, don't put it in there. Second point, don't come back next week. Stop coming to Bible study. Stop calling me. You don't need me. You don't want me. Going out there to the shyster and give it to him on a pipe dream. With that I say, let us pray. I think I should say no more. Let's pray.